Let's take our Bibles, look again together in 2 Kings chapter 14, as we continue our study down through these kings of the Old Testament, a divided nation. You have the kings of Israel, which represented the tribes of the north that had followed Jeroboam, Solomon's servant, and he instituted the worship of the golden calf, actually the golden calves. He doubled down on that and made Samaria the capital. So from that point forward, the nation of Israel was forever divided in history. And then you've got the tribes of Judah, which were in the south, represented not only Judah, but Benjamin. And it was the Lord that preserved these two tribes, that they should not go away into captivity. So what we've been studying here is the history of these two kingdoms, divided kingdoms. And we can say that as far as the kings of Israel are concerned, every one of them was given over to idolatry till their death. And there wasn't a good king among them in the sense that ever knew the Lord. And yet the Lord was directing, he's the sovereign God of history, he was directing even through their disobedience and their waywardness and their idolatry. Now as far as the kings of Judah, they were for the most part just as evil. So just the fact that the Lord preserved the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom of the south, wasn't because they were any better. But again, when you hear Judah, it was from the tribe of Judah that Christ was to come. And so it was for Christ's sake that God preserved those kings of Judah, of the south. Now here, in chapter 14 of 2 Kings, it says, in the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, and notice, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. So you have two kings reigning simultaneously, and this is the way it's been all the way down through here. You have Jehoash, who was the king of Jehoaz, king of Israel. Now, we're in a period of time where eventually God is going to take the kings of Israel, the nation of Israel, into captivity. And that's what he did in less than even a few hundred years. The Lord would take away these kings into captivity. And that was pretty much the period of time where Hosea was prophesying, along with Amos and Jonah. It would be the kingdom, the northern kingdom, falling to Assyria right around 722 BC. So what we're reading about here with regard to the kings of Israel, time's running out. And even as we're reading this here in 2 Kings 14, this as we read over in Hosea, there was that impending judgment that God would bring upon the northern tribes of Israel, but that not all the seed would be destroyed. There were those that God would purpose to spare in his mercy and grace. The kings of the south, and that's what we see here, their reign, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, simultaneously. And it says here in verse 2, and here, this particular king, Amaziah, would reign, and after him would follow one called Azariah, but also known as Uzziah. In the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. So this would have been the time then that from him forward, Isaiah and Micah would have been prophesying. Just to give us some perspective here. But it says that this one, Amaziah, was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoadan of Jerusalem. Why his mother particularly is mentioned there, other than to identify him specifically, because some of these names seem similar. And so specifically here, the Lord directed that the mother should be mentioned so that it was understood who it was exactly, who was this Amaziah. But here's what we see then, and the title of this message is really a divided heart. It's just like we have a divided kingdom. We have in Amaziah here the picture of one who has a divided heart. And I know some push back on that and say, well, I thought the heart's either, it is evil above all things. Who can know it? How can it be a divided heart? Well, it's divided in this sense, and we're going to understand what it means, just like James wrote about a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. There are times when this heart, even as the Lord spoke of those in his day, in Isaiah's day, that said that the people drew near him with their mouth, and with their lips they would honor him, but have remove their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is, he said, is taught by the precept of men. There's a certain way in which people give lip service to the Lord, and will even go about trying to fulfill his word, thinking that somehow they're better for it, and yet, without the work of grace in the heart, it only can lead to condemnation. And that's the case here with Amaziah, this king, because it says in verse 3, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, when you read that, it's in this sense that he legally, as his duty as a king, sought to set things in order and do it according to what was written, of what God required. But here's the divided heart, because even though he sought to establish this reign based upon the word of the Lord, yet, there's the biggest difference, right? Yet not like David his father. He did according to all things as Joash his father did. You remember Joash, he's set out to remove the idolatry in the land, but left the high groves, left the high places. So it was a work partially done, but it was partially done. And here's the sense of a divided heart, because it was naturally done. We have a bunch of people like that today that think, well, if I could just get my life straight, my family will be better for it, and I'll be a better person for it, and all these things. So they go to the Word, and they try to establish the law based on what they read. And yet, because the heart is still natural, the spirit of grace is not in them, they can never fully do that which the Lord requires. Why? Because they're sinners. And that's what we see here in verse 4. How be it? So here we have a man sent on trying to straighten things out in the land and do so in a legal way, and yet leave undone that which is most essential. And that's what we see here in verse 4. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away. As yet the people did sacrifice and burn incense on the high places. So here's a picture then of what it is to be double-minded. My dad used to say that delayed obedience is really disobedience whenever he was trying to correct us. But we can say here that partial obedience is no obedience. And that's where people falter, because they think if they could just obey the word, and we hear a lot of that today with regard to even our nation, if we'll just humble ourselves and pray, then God will turn toward us and revive our nation. So you've got all these people with a divided heart, because the real reason they want God to intervene is for themselves. They want a more peaceable life, or they want to increase their prosperity. Let's get back to what we were before, earning what we have. That's a divided heart. And they continue, even in that, they continue to worship in these high places. Wherever you see those high places, that was a place of compromise. That was a place where sacrifices and incense offerings were offered in those high places. They were put on the high mountains because of the beauty. And they had a sense of, like many do with their places of worship, they built in the high ceilings. And it looks, it makes people feel like they're in the presence of God because of earthly, natural buildings and functions, and yet it's still idolatry. So this shows us then that, first of all, a divided heart is one of perhaps external obedience to the law. There are many people that, when you look at them, they seem to be moral people. People call them good neighbors. Oh, I've got a great neighbor. They're very caring about others. So people compliment these folks. And yet when you sit down and evaluate where it is they worship, they're not worshiping the true God. They take scripture, text, and say, well, the Bible says we're to love our neighbors. So I'm going to love my neighbor. Well, they don't realize that just that alone condemns them, because there's none that can love their neighbor as themselves. There are many that profess to love God by their tithing or their witnessing or their works. In fact, they're worshiping in these high groves, these places of false worship, and yet know nothing of what it is to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and their neighbors themselves. That's only in Christ. He's the only one who has ever loved God in that way, or loved his neighbor in that way. But these go around. They're always working on reform. You got to get the laws changed and more in line with the Bible. You have all kinds of people that way and still do not worship God in truth, because they're not worshiping him exclusively and uniquely through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here we see one, and again, when it says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, here's where we see God's sovereignty. God used him to execute judgment throughout the land based upon the laws that were clearly set forth in his word. And to that degree, Amaziah did that which was right in the Lord, and that he brought to pass the judgments in the land. And here's an example right here in verse 5. It came to pass as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand that he slew his servants which had slain the king, his father. Remember, they had conspired against his father and had killed his father. And so that was the very first thing that he, Amaziah, as a young ruler, 25 years old, did. He slew the servants which had slain the king, his father. They conspired against his father and killed him. And so even there, we see God's sovereignty and who lives and who doesn't. He directed this Amaziah, even though he had a divided heart, yet the Lord directed that he should execute judgment on these servants. But, you see in verse 6, here again we see the restraining hand of God. And you can see again where somebody can follow the law and what it says and still not know the Lord. Here it says, the children of the murderers he slew not, according unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, the father shall not be put to death for their children. nor the children be put to death for their fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Well, today, we have people arguing against the death penalty. They say, well, that's old-fashioned, and it needs to be removed. But the Lord has purposed it. It's written in the Scriptures as a standard to execute those that are guilty. And so Amaziah, seeing directed by the Lord, slaying these servants who actually participated in the death of his father, yet here draws a line at mercy and would not slay their children based upon what is written in the law of Moses, that the father shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for their fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. That's how God executes his judgment on sinners. That if Christ has not paid the sin debt of a sinner, then that sinner bears the guiltiness of their own sin. That it's either that our sin has been paid for in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like these children, by representation, it was their fathers that were slain for their participation, and yet the children were set free, were not judged based on the death of the fathers. That's our only hope, is that our judgment has been borne by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what substitution is. But any for whom he has not paid that debt, they will most certainly be put to death eternally for their own sin. And so here in verse 7 then, we see how the Lord was pleased to use Amaziah to execute his judgments. Here we see where he killed 10,000 Edomites. Remember, the Edomites were the children of Esau. Jacob, if I loved Esau, if I hated. And so the Lord, working through Amaziah, verse 7, executes his judgment on Edom. He slew of Edom in the valley of Salt. That would be down by the Salt Sea. That he slew 10,000 and took Selah by war and called the name of it Jokthiel unto this day. Well, that word Jokthiel means the rock. And so, again, the Lord purposed that Amaziah should exercise God's judgment over these Edomites. This would occur over time up until when ultimately then the Lord completely wiped out every one of the children of Esau, to where even today none can trace their roots back to Esau. So complete was God's judgment upon Esau. But this shows here the military might of Amaziah, and that he was able to subdue the weaker nations surrounding Judah. He was shoring up his power. In reality, it was the Lord that was doing this. And so he took Selah by war. Some believe where this is called the rock, that it's with reference to what we saw last time with Petra, where these went to hide out, the sons of Esau, even in the days of the Romans, and they were sought out and were killed, and therefore called unto this day Jokthiel, for the rock. And so you think, well, that was a good thing. But when you read over, look with me over in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, we have a fuller description of what was going on during this particular battle and the waging of it. And there's a purpose here that we're going to see in a little bit, that a divided heart leans on the flesh, all the while feigning doing the will of God. So that's a divided heart. It is lip service to God, but in reality, it's a leaning on the flesh. And so the more the Lord gave the victory here to Amaziah, the more his heart was strengthened to glorify himself. And he became pompous, perhaps is the best word to use there, prideful, presumptuous. Three P's, pompous, prideful, and presumptuous, which is what happens in a heart of one that is unconverted, that is going to take the glory to itself. And that's the example here of Amaziah in 2 Chronicles 25. Look at the description of this very same battle here. This was, you can see, Chronicles runs parallel to what we're studying here in Kings. And I've mentioned before, it's a lot like the Gospels. Why are there four Gospels? Well, each one presents, by God's purpose, a different picture, a detail of that complements the other. That's what we have here in 2 Chronicles. So Amaziah was 25 years old, it says in verse 1. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but notice, not with a perfect heart. What that means is that he was natural-minded. Because a perfect heart would be one that the Spirit of God has converted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and for whom Christ has paid the debt. So he was a natural-minded man, accomplishing really God's purpose and will without realizing that all the glory belonged unto God, or giving God the glory. And so you see here the very same thing that we've read up to this point. But now in verse 5, down to verse 16, let's just read it, because all of this here is describing what we've read about over here concerning this battle in verse 7. How he slew of Edom in the valley of Salt 10,000 and took Selah by war and called the name of it Jophiel unto this day. Here it says, moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds according to the houses of their fathers throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above and found them 300,000 choice men. So there's 300,000 that he hired to go out and to kill these 10,000. That's quite a difference in numbers, isn't it? Able to go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield. But here again, he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel. That's talking about the northern tribes, that he got these to go join him. And paid them 100 talents of silver, each one. That's a lot of money. These were mercenaries that he hired. Well, what was he doing? Well, he was going to battle in the arm of the flesh. The Lord is able to say with many or few deliver, but here he wanted to make sure that the numbers were in his favor. Now, here's the part we don't read about here in 2 Kings 14:7, because it says, there came a man of God to him saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee. So these extra 100,000 mercenaries that he hired out of Israel, depending on their power to help him win the battle, here this, we don't know who this man was other than it says a man of God, a prophet that the Lord raised up. But he said, don't hire these others. You don't need to go and hire these mercenary soldiers from Israel and depend upon them. For the Lord is not with Israel, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. Ephraim was the name also given of all those 10 tribes of the north. So what do we see here? Like we've seen in every other case, there's a compromise. There's a willingness to join hands with others who clearly do not worship the Lord God and think that somehow by joining hands with them that the battle can be won. But he says, if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy. For God hath power to help and to cast down. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? What was he more concerned about? The money he'd already paid these guys. He told them, send them back. Send them packing. They're not to go into battle with you. And he was concerned about the money that he had already paid them. And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. So here's where we see that a divided heart leans on the flesh, all the while feigning to worship God. And Amaziah said to the man of God, what shall we do for the 100 talents? And his answer is that, don't worry about the 100 talents. Whose money is it anyway? It's the Lord's. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this, that the glory belong unto him. Then Amaziah separated them, to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. These were mercenaries. They were hired to fight. And they had the money, and now they're being told, we don't need your services. That angered them all the more. All of this is a manifestation of the flesh and how people reason. And so Amaziah strengthened himself, again, strengthened himself in the promise of victory that this man of God had told him, and led forth his people and went to the valley of Salt and smote the children of Seir 10,000. So, again, he already had a number far greater than the number of the enemy. And certainly that's a reminder too that if God be for us, who can be against us? It's not based upon numbers, but the Lord who fights the battle delivers the enemy into our hands. And other 10,000 left alive. Those 10,000 were slain, but 10,000 spared alive. Who again determines who lives and who dies? It's the Lord. Right down to the individual. And says that, did the children of Judah carry away captive and brought them unto the top of a rock. But their sparing was only short-lived, because here it says, and cast them down from the top of a rock, that they all were broken to pieces. So these others that had died, now these that remain, they thinking themselves somehow to be free. Now the Lord directed them to take these up and to cast them down. There's some that will read this and wonder about how it is that God could execute his judgments in such a violent way. But it's a reminder of just how holy God is. There's none that deserves to live. And it's God that determines not only when those will die, but how they die. The means of their death is determined by the Lord. That's just as true of us today. We don't know how the Lord's purpose to take us out of this world. But I do know this, it's going to be according to his purpose and will. But the soldiers of the army which Amaziah sent back, remember, they went back angry. But even here we see how the Lord is going to use the wrath of man to please him. You think about how our Lord Jesus Christ died. He was delivered into the hands of wicked men to crucify and to slay. God purposed that, but even in that, he was exercising his will, just as how his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, should die. Here, it says that these soldiers of the army, which Amaziah sent back, that they should not go with him to battle, fell upon the cities of Judah, from Samaria even unto Beth Horon, and smote 3,000 of them, and took much spoil. You say, well, where was God in that? He was in it. Even these of Judah. Just because they were of Judah didn't mean they were any less sinners than these others that the Lord had sent Amaziah against. And it came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites. Look at there. This is the divided heart. It says that when he came back from that slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods. Talk about a double-minded man. Unstable in all his ways. And bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them rather than giving the glory unto the Lord alone. You see how idolatry fills the heart? And if it weren't for the grace of God truly converting our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, we would do the same. We would bring with us other gods, gods that this world worships, and we would bow down ourselves to them thinking that it's like man thinks, well, when they ask you to pray, my question is, what God are we praying to? Because they think they're all the same. And there's many that will tell you that. Well, it doesn't really matter what God we're praying. It's a matter that we're all joining together to pray, united in prayer. How much do we hear that today? That's the evidence of an unconverted heart. Of people that have some notion of who God is, but have no clue. They're blinded as to how he's to be worshipped. And such was Amaziah. In that position, who raises up kings? It's the Lord. Who puts them down? It's the Lord. In the battle, who is it that gives the victory? It's the Lord. But men left to themselves are always going to worship the God of their own hands. And this is where we see that Amaziah, again, a divided heart, is lifted up in pride rather than humbled by the grace of God. And so, when Amaziah had won the victory that he brought with him. He's like wanting to cover all his bases. That's what one man told me one time. He said, I just want to make sure all my bases are covered. So I asked this one to pray and I asked this one to pray. That's not how God is to be worshipped. And so in verse 15 it says, wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah. In reality, he was already an object of God's wrath. Even though he was serving God's purpose as this king, yet God's wrath abided upon him. And he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, again, this is the second time that the prophet was sent, why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? Why would you think that somehow now that their gods are going to be able to bring blessing? In verse 16, it came to pass as he talked with him that the king said unto him. Now here's where we see this divided heart being lifted up in pride, but then condemning. So a divided heart is a condemned heart. It came to pass as he talked with him that the king said unto him, art thou made of the king's counsel? And then he speaks here to this prophet, and he says, forbear. In other words, shut up. He's telling this prophet to shut up. Shouldst thou be smitten? Then the prophet forbear. In other words, he went silent and said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. People take for granted their hardness. They take for granted that somehow God is not going to require of them that the judgment upon them for which they have given themselves over to a hardened heart. And so then Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us see one another in the face. So here again, this pride The Lord had already sent back those mercenaries. They were not to join with him in this battle. But Amaziah now being lifted up in pride, he sent to Joash, and the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, and says, come, let us see one another in the face. This is not a friendly visit he's looking for, but this is a challenge. And then we're going to read on here a little bit what the response was, coming back to our text in 2 Kings chapter 14. And we can see here where this same thing is mentioned here in verse 11. But Amaziah would not hear. He would not hear the prophet. Therefore Joash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, looked one another in the face at Beth Shemesh, which belonged unto Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel. See that? A divided heart brings nothing but condemnation. And they fled every man to their tents. And Jehoash, king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and came to Jerusalem, and break down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim unto the corner gate, 400 cubits. A cubit's about a half meter, so you're looking about 200 meters of the wall of Jerusalem that this king of Israel took away just because of Amaziah's pride. Israel came down and not only destroyed the wall of Jerusalem, but verse 14, he took all the gold and silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and hostages and returned to Samaria. Here some might ask, well, wait a minute, Jerusalem was that place where God was to be worshipped in truth. But the fact that he wasn't, the fact that they had perverted that worship, it was nothing for God now to come and have all this taken away, because it's not in the silver and the gold. See, they made idols out of these things. It's in what that silver and gold represented. But as these perverted what the true worship was, God then sent this king of Israel down to take it all away. And it says, now the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did in his might, and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? That's talking about Jehoash, the king of Israel. And Jehoash slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. And Jeroboam, his son, reigned in his stead. It all began with a Jeroboam. Can you imagine someone naming their child Jeroboam after a king that was an idolater? Such was the hardness of their heart. And so Amaziah, even though he was a double-minded man, continued to live longer, even though he was no better than Jehoash, the king of Israel, yet the Lord preserved him another 15 years. It says, and Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, 15 years. But what would have been those years? We say of somebody, they were a lame duck. This was a dead duck. This was a man just like Saul that God had taken his hand off of. And for those 15 years, never granted him repentance. Even though he had heard the word of the Lord from this prophet who warned him, in essence pointed him to Christ. And yet he persisted until his death in that blindness and that idolatry. You know, a person doesn't have to be dead for them to be condemned. The scriptures speak of the condemnation being that light has come to the world, but men have loved darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. There are people walking around, even some of our acquaintances, much like Amaziah, that feign to be God's children, and yet there is dead men walking. They continue to pursue their own path. And some even thinking that since they're alive and others have died, that somehow they're better for it. They're not. That any that the Lord has given over to their own reprobate minds, they'll die as they lived and face eternal judgment. So that's why a divided heart really is a condemned heart. No matter how some live out their lives and seem to be prosperous, yet without Christ, they're condemned. And it says there in verse 19, it's interesting that Amaziah would die just as his father died. They made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, but they sent after him to Lachish and slew him there. And they brought him on horses, and he was buried in Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. Such was his end. So here's a clear warning that we find in Scripture, not to be left to our own devices or simply to have an outward profession doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord and yet inwardly left to ourselves in darkness. And so the next phase or next part of this history we're going to begin with in verse 21 where it says, and all the people of Judah took Azariah, which was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. And I've already given away a little bit of the secret there because that Azariah is one otherwise known as, in Isaiah, Uzziah. And he reigned for a long time, 40 years. But toward the end of his reign, he was lifted up in pride, just like that of his father, and thought he could go into that temple and lay his hands on the altar. There were a multitude of priests that surrounded him and begged him not to go in. But in his pride, he thought that God had prospered him to the point where he could go in there and lay his hands on that altar. Didn't need a mediator. Didn't need a priest. And as soon as he did, God struck him with leprosy. There again is an example of a divided heart, one that can only lead to condemnation. Thank God for His grace, whereby He takes such hearts as we have and condemned apart from the grace of God, but ones for whom Christ has paid the debt, and therein is our hope.